When you get to the last five verses of Revelation chapter 20, the devil and all his agents are gone. Not that they have vanished, but they're in the lake of fire. What then will God do with all of humanity? Well, let's look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and see. Verse 11 begins by showing God on His throne. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What we have just read is the final and last judgment. He who rules over all things, He who judged the beast and the harlot in previous chapters, He who loves us deeply, will finally end all things in this natural world. At that time, we have just discovered that there will be a great white throne, and the judge of all the earth will be seated upon it. His judgment is true and righteous altogether. Therefore, He will be seated upon a white throne. He is so mighty as King and Judge on His throne that the earth and the heavens will flee just at the appearance of His face. For you see, the earth and the heavens know that there is no corruption with this judge. They know that He is not influenced by what is politically correct. They know that He is not swayed by the recent polls. They know that He did not receive His education at some university of man. They know that He takes no bribes. And they know that He does not fear anyone who comes before Him. And that He will judge plainly by what is revealed in the Scriptures. And He will not change His mind. Therefore, the earth and the heavens will flee from the presence of God's face because they know that the face of God is no common thing to look upon. If a man sees the face of God, the man dies. God does not kill him. It's not a form of punishment. But the face of God is so glorious, so holy, and so awesome that it just literally takes the life right out of the man. He cannot survive the experience. Even the earth and the heavens are not great enough to continue in the face of God. As grand as the earth and the heavens are, they are not great enough. They are nothing in comparison to the great God of heaven. Do we fully understand what it must be like to see the face of God? Well, of course not, because we've never seen His face. And yet what the Bible does show, such as in this verse right here, God's face just appears and He evidently looks at it in a certain way and it flees. It gets away from His presence. Yet, we're going to discover in a couple weeks, perhaps next week, that Revelation chapter 22 reveals that we shall see something that normally we just cannot see. What does the face of God look like? Brethren, be struck with awe and trembling at the expectation of someday seeing the face of God. In Judges chapter 13, the Bible shows us the reaction of a man by the name of Manoah when he saw an angel of God. And in that case, it might be better to say a messenger of God. Many people believe that who he actually saw was Jesus, because of how he responded. He responded as though he had seen God. In fact, after he had this visit with this messenger, in verse 22, he said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." He knew from what information was already revealed in the Bible that you just don't see the face of God and survive. But then his wife explained to him why that would not be the case. God didn't appear and then tell him about the son that he's going to have, only to then take his life. In Exodus chapter 33, there's a wonderful experience related to us. In Exodus chapter 33, the Bible tells us that the great man Moses was able to see the back of God. He couldn't see God's face literally while in the face because of what we've already pointed out, he would die. But listen to verses 20 through 23 of Exodus 33. God said to Moses after he had made the request, "I want to see your glory." God then said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Not only did Moses merely see the back of God, but he was shielded in two ways. "Moses, I want you to go to this location. When you get there, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, and as I walk by, I'll put my hand over you so you cannot see me. But then as I go by and my back is now visible, I'll take my hand away and you can see my back." And then, afterwards, the face of Moses was literally glowing with God's glory because he had just seen merely the back of God. Back in Revelation 20, No place could be found for the earth and the heavens because the universe had seen the face of God. The effect of God's face upon the material universe was so great that the earth and the heavens ceased to exist. Man has detonated many nuclear devices upon the earth. Powerful, powerful weapons. And the earth is still here. How much power would man have to harness in order to vaporize the earth? And I'm not just talking about the surface of the earth, all the way to its core. How much power would man have to harness to vaporize the universe? It's inconceivable, such power. Yet, the mere appearance of God's face, which is normally hidden, it's in the spirit world, and then suddenly the appearance of God's face into the material creation causes the natural creation to flee into non-existence. The look of someone in power and authority can be an awesome experience. I saw something in a movie once, which I realize is described in the book of Proverbs. And you've probably all have either seen the experience or experienced it yourself. There's a movie called First Knight. It's about King Arthur and his knights. And at a certain point, King Arthur told one of his knights that we're going to set up the camp down over here. The knight objected because he thought it would be dangerous to do so, and he started to explain why. And then King Arthur just looked at him. Just gave him a look. And the knight immediately turned his horse and went and did what the king said to do. And the book of Proverbs mentions the look of a king. How he can drive away all evil. Because of his power and authority that he has, just the mere look can drive it away. Much more so with God. He just looks at the material creation and it's gone. 2 Peter chapter 3 reveals that at the end of time, which is the second coming of Christ, this old material universe will be destroyed. In verse 7 of 2 Peter 3, Peter wrote, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment," that's what we're reading in Revelation 20, "and perdition of ungodly men." Then verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Well, let's move on further in Revelation 20. "After the heavens have fled, watch what happens next." Verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Did you see what John saw? He saw the entire human race from generations past, present, and future standing before God. No one was exempted because John saw the small and the great. What a sight that must have been. Have you ever seen a million people in one place? I have on TV. But imagine, well, it'd have to be billions. They say there's 6 billion people on the earth right now in this generation. Of course, in my mind's eye, I see them all spread out on one plane. And maybe that's not the case. Maybe they're just all around him, these people, at the judge, these people, us. John just showed us a picture of us in this passage. We're all there, surrounding the throne of God. Such a sight is inconceivable to our minds. The small and the great were before God equally, but they were all distinguishable. Those who hated him, or those who did not believe that he even existed, will be there. The righteous and the unrighteous will be there. Then, John said he saw books opened. For this is the time of accounting. Therefore, 3 different books are opened for each person. First of all, the Bible will be opened. Secondly, the book of life. And thirdly, the book of my life will be opened. So John didn't see just 3 books. He saw the scriptures opened, and he saw the book of life opened, but then there's a book for each person. How many books did he see? Then at that time, everyone will give account of himself to God. For he said, the dead are judged according to their works. When the book of my life is opened, what shall be found there? And what shall not be found there? The dead, he said, are judged by the things written in the books. What is written in the book of my life will be compared with what is written in the scriptures. God looks to see if my name's in the book of life. Then he takes the scriptures and he takes the book of my life and makes a comparison. We know this is so because Jesus tells us ahead of time in John chapter 12. So it shouldn't be any surprise. At least it won't be any surprise to the congregation of those people here today when we all get there. Because I'm going to tell you right now what John 12 verse 48 says. Now Jesus here is stating it in a negative sense for those who reject him, but I think you'll see how it applies in a greater sense to all of us. John 12, 48, Jesus said this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." His word, he said, will judge the disobedient. But his word will save the obedient. John saw that the book of life was opened. The names in this book are of those who follow the Lamb of God wherever he goes. Therefore, not everyone's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll find out shortly about those whose names are not found written in it. It is called the Book of Life because those whose names are in it will have eternal life. And you know something we should know about the book of life because it's elsewhere in the scriptures. For example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus made an indirect reference to it when he said this to his apostles who had come back from a little job that he sent them on, and they were casting out demons, and they were excited about that. And then he said this, "I do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In Philippians 4, verse 3, he urges the church to help some women who were having some problems getting along with each other. And then he explains how they were helpers to him and to some other brethren. And he said this in Philippians 4, 3. "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." Maybe you're saying, "Well, I've just never noticed those passages before." Well, if you've been in this series on Revelation, we've come to the book of life before. For example, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus spoke to one of the seven churches of Asia and said this, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That wasn't the last time we read about it. In Revelation 13, speaking about the beast, he said this in verse 8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him," that is the beast, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And we read it again in Revelation 17, verse 8, "But the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see that the beast was and is not and yet is." And it is spoken of three more times in the book of Revelation, which we have yet to look at. In fact, you can even go back into the Old Testament and find it written there. In Exodus chapter 32, Israel has just committed a great sin. And it seems like God may not forgive Israel. And Moses responds back to God that if you don't forgive them, then blot me out of the book that you've written. That's verses 32 and 33. And there are other references in the Old Testament as well. Now, back in Revelation 12 and verse 13, John continued, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." The sea and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them because there is no way to escape the judgment of God. A burial at sea cannot hide a person. Death and Hades cannot hide anyone. Death captures the body. Hades captures the spirit. But God shall give the order, and the spirit shall come out of Hades and shall reunite with the body on earth, and then there shall be the great resurrection. The judgment is so inescapable that God can recreate the body and change it into a spiritual body and put the spirit back into it and bring that person before his throne. Then he shall judge each person according to their works. Christian, all your sins have been forgiven. Therefore, they will not be discussed at the judgment. You will not have to give an account for your sins. You and God shall not speak about your sins. But for the rest, both their sins and their good will be discussed before God. So what does God do to Hades and death? Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and Hades, just like the harlot, the beast, the false prophet, and the devil, God will cast into the lake of fire. Not only will God destroy then this material universe, but there are even some spiritual entities that will be gone also. There'll be no more death, something of this earth, but there'll be no more holding places either, like Hades. For it will then be eternal life for us. Hope will be realized. And John said, this lake of fire is the second death. The body dies when the spirit separates from it. That's the first death. But when the spirit separates from God for eternity, the experience is so horrible, it is like dying again. But the death process never stops. It is like one is in continual death in a lake filled with fire where it's like you're dying, but you can't die. Finally, John ended this section in verse 15 by saying, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who will be in the lake of fire? Anyone, regardless of who he or she was on the earth, who is not in the book of life. God will cast into the lake of fire. Why were their names not written in the book of life? They did not follow the Lamb. They had the chance, but maybe they had something against the church. Maybe they were angry at God. Maybe they just, you know, there's other things they wanted to do. You name it. But in the end, those things will not matter. Jesus followed God regardless of what happened in his life. In Revelation 14, verse 4, John had told us, who will be in heaven. He said when he saw a great crowd in heaven, he was told, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What shall God do with those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life? That, my friends, is what the last two chapters of the Bible, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation is all about. We've just seen what happens to the rest of humanity. What about us? What about people who follow Christ? That's how he ends his written word. Do you want to join us? Do you want to see what awaits you if you become a Christian tonight? Well, for one thing, I invite you to be with us back tonight. Because I'll look at Revelation, the whole chapter of 21 tonight. Be here tonight and we shall see the trailer that God shows us of what's coming. Are you ready for the great and final judgment? All of life is aimed at this awesome day. And God has showed us how to prepare for it. So why are you waiting? Arise. And be baptized, calling on His name. Come forward now as we stand and sing.